Well, I am glad to be with you, and I am proud to be wearing one of my all-time favorite Father's Day gifts. This tie was a gift from my daughter, Michaela, years ago, and it basically just tells me how awesome I am and says all kinds of nice things about me. And I have to admit, I like that. I really love being made to feel so special. I really love Father's Day gifts of all kinds. But you know what I love even more than a creative Father's Day gift? What I love for my kids, I love it when my kids on any day love each other well. Don't you, if you're a parent, don't you know that your kids could give you creative gifts and get good grades on the report cards and do all their chores, and yet in a moment when they mistreat one another, it's like none of that matters anymore because your heart hurts because they're not loving each other well. Well, when I think about my desire for my kids that way, I see in the scriptures that God has the same desire for us as his children. That nothing breaks the heart of God when his children don't love each other well, but nothing blesses the heart of God more than when they do. You know, Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, he said that, hey, if you're offering your gift, if you're here at the temple to worship, and then you remember kind of while you're standing in line waiting to worship that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. And then go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and worship me. Jesus says, don't come and worship me if you're not right with one another. Get right with each other, love each other, and then worship me. See, if we want to bless our Father's heart, we have to love each other well, no matter what. That's been our series title in the book of Philippians, No Matter What, and we're actually going to finish the book of Philippians next week. But today I want to look especially at some passages that really focus on the love of God and the love that he's called us to. And here's why. Of course, obviously, that's a very relevant message for our world today. But also, this is something that God has been teaching me about in the past month. How to grow in love for others. And specifically, he's been doing that through Jim Woodring. Now, Jim Woodring has gone home to be with the Lord. He passed on to glory about a month ago. And our church family has been loving and praying for Ruth and his family. And many of you knew Jim. He was very visible here on Sundays as one of our ushers. And I had the privilege of interacting with Jim over the years about the love of God. And so as I thought about that, I thought a month ago, I'm going to do a special Father's Day message with some of that in mind on the love of God. Now, it started back in October of 2013. I had been here for Mike Maslin's ordination, and I had shared a message in his ordination service on 1 Corinthians 13. And Jim wrote me a few days after that, this message. He said, "Hi, Mike. It was so good to see you and Clay this past Sunday at 4C. Jim always made a point to see not just me, but Clay and my kids. I really enjoyed your challenge to Mike Maslin from 1 Corinthians 13. I've been focusing my study of verses 4 through 8 on what love is and what love is not, but I do not feel I have a heart of love for others as I should. And without a heart of love, I am nothing. I know how to demonstrate love through patience and kindness, but I do not know how one develops a heart of love for others. Can you tell me how I can see others through the eyes of God and actually feel compassion for others as Jesus does? As you can tell, I still have a lot to learn about the love of God. That is my heart's desire, as I still have feelings of contempt for others much of the time." Now, listen, most of you would testify the ways in which Jim was so very loving to so many people. But what I want to highlight here is just his recognition that he wasn't done growing in love. That a 65-year-old man at this time was writing about his struggle to love people more and wanting to love people better. What a legacy that is to continue to pursue a study of love. And it's with that spirit that I want us to come into the Word of God in this time. A spirit that says, you know what? We got to grow in this love. Let's come teachable before the Holy Spirit together. Let me just pray as we look to do that. Lord, you are never done teaching us about love, about your love, and about how to grow in love for one another. God, we just need this so much. Our hearts need this so much. Lord, would you speak to our hearts by your Spirit through your Word and make us more like you through this time? In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start in 1 Corinthians 13, the passage that Jim and I initially interacted about. It's known for being read at weddings, but the context of this passage is actually that God's people were having a hard time getting along. We're kind of competing over who was best and who had the best gifts. And the Lord writes this to them: "If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to the flames, that I do not have love, I gain nothing." Do you hear what Paul is saying here? If I have the greatest speech and just can articulate in the most beautiful ways, you know, things to say and things to post, and if I can just know everything, have perfect knowledge of all circumstances and of everyone, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, and if I give everything to the poor, if I'm just so engaged in efforts that way, social justice efforts that way to help others, and even if I am martyred for my faith, I could do all of that, evidently, without having what God calls love. And if I did, I would have nothing. Because anything minus love is nothing. Nothing of real value to God. Nothing that really moves the heart of God. Now, in fact, it can just make things worse because it says it's just noise. It's just noise without love. Now, the Lord doesn't let us define love on our own. He goes on and tells us exactly what kind of love he's looking for. Let's just read this and meditate on it together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. God defines love for us. You know, 1 John 4:16 says that God is love, which means if this is love, then we could also say that it's true that God is patient, God is kind, God does not dishonor others, God is not self-seeking, he's not easily angered. 1 John 4 also says that whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. Which means that if we want to abide in God, remain in God, dwell in God, then we need to be striving for it to also be true for us to be able to say, for me to be able to say, Mike is patient, Mike is kind, Mike does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, and so forth. Can you put your name in there and aim for that kind of love? You say, well, that's kind of a long list. I'm not really a list person. Well, let me just give you another way. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That This is the essence of love, what Jesus has done to sacrifice himself for us, to lay down his life, and we are called to lay down our lives for one another. Wouldn't the world look radically different and more like God's kingdom if everyone and even every believer just lived like Jesus in that way? This is what Jim was learning to do, and Jim Woodring wrote to me at one point about his study from love and how his conclusion is that God is love. God is the source of biblical love. I learned that the two greatest commandments in the Bible are love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. I then came to the conclusion that worldly love says, I love, therefore I want to have and to possess the beloved. While biblical love says, I love, therefore I want to give and to serve the beloved. And he comes to this conviction about biblical love being all about giving and serving. And we can so easily be drawn away from that. That's why we have to keep our eyes on Jesus when it comes to love. Jesus warns us about this. He tells us in Matthew chapter 24, he's talking about the things that'll be true in the end times as God's program nears completion for this world and all the various signs that that's coming. And one of the things Jesus says in verse 12 is that because of the increase of wickedness, or the word really lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. That one of the things that'll be true is as God's program continues toward the end is as wickedness increases, the love of many, including those that had followed him, will grow cold. Now, I'm from Buffalo, New York. I know what it's like to go outside in the winter with a heavy coat on and still feel that cold just cut right through, right down to the bone, and just cause you to just tense right up and tighten right up. And as I think about that, I have to say that in our world today, there's a lot of things right now being done, even dealing with racial justice, racial reconciliation, a lot of good and loving efforts that are happening, things that I can just praise God for and see right in line with the love of Christ. But you know, then there's some voices and some efforts and some resources that just kind of feel cold. And I just want to remind us from the Word of God how our love can trend toward cold if we're not careful. And how we need to guard our hearts and guard our love, because many will grow cold and begin to have a kind of a cold sense of God, grow cold toward God and grow cold toward others, because love can grow cold. You know, we've heard a lot, there's no justice, no peace. But let's remember, with no love, there's no anything. With no love, there's no justice or anything else. Martin Luther King Jr. knew this. Remember, he said that darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. We have to watch out for hate because it can masquerade as love. And the scripture is clear. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrong. Jim was learning to do this in his journey to protect, guard his heart from becoming cold toward others. He wrote at one point that he had read many of the verses I had suggested, mostly from 1 John. I had forgotten how much emphasis John puts on the love of God. I am now convinced that I need to love others, especially those I felt contempt for. And in the context, he's talking about those with a different worldview than his. Regardless of how I feel toward their actions, I still need to love and pray for them. And you just see in the course of kind of the years of study, of prioritizing the study of love, how Jim is able to testify about his heart warming up to God, warming up to others. Now, some today would say to Jim and to us, well, come on, but where's the righteous anger? I mean, Jesus cleared the temple. You know, Jesus told off those Pharisees And it's true that Jesus is passionate about justice and invites us to join him in bringing more righteousness and fairness to our world. But let's think about Jesus, because the way that he does that is so radically different than the world. And Jesus is able to teach and walk in a love for everyone that's so warm and radically different. So let's think about the Sermon on the Mount, for example. You know, back in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Oh, in our longing for justice on many levels, let's not forget that God has called us always on a personal level to give mercy to one another as he has personally given mercy to us. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Because they'll be the ones that are representing him. Jesus says, "You've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment," cautioning us against anger. He says, "You've heard it said, eye for an eye. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others?" Jesus says real love, biblical love, loves not just those that are like me and who already love me, but love those who don't love me, who don't live like me, who don't look like me, who don't think like me. Jesus says, "That's the kind of love that I have, and that's the kind of love I'm calling you to." And Jesus said all this to a crowd that included his disciples, who were also very different. You know, think about who was listening to this. Simon the Zealot was one of the 12. He was there. He's called a zealot because of his kind of extreme views and in thinking about how to deal with the Roman oppression of the day, to use violence, whatever resource necessary, to overcome that, to do away with Rome. And he's there next to Matthew the tax collector, who had sold himself out basically to become a traitor to his own people, to collect taxes on behalf of Rome, thereby exploiting his own people and kind of serving the enemy. And Matthew and Simon are supposed to hate each other, but Jesus has loved them and is teaching them to love each other. And he takes them and he takes the others and he tells them stories about good Samaritans, like we looked at last week, about just breaking down the walls in their minds and their hearts. Because when Jesus shows up, walls fall down, and he takes them and he cleanses lepers in front of them and just shows them how to love those that are just the most marginalized, the most outcast in society. He then casts demons out of those that would have been, you know, known for such sin and shame. He even, as we saw a couple months ago in the book of Luke, hears a request from a centurion. The centurion comes and asks him to heal his precious servant. A centurion who represented just the worst of Rome, the worst of the oppressor. A centurion who represented the enemy. And all the history of the enemy of Rome. You could feel the disciples, those following him, just kind of tense up even as that centurion approached. And yet Jesus, with a warm love, honors that man's faith and loves him too. Because Jesus brought everyone together. And that's so much of why they hated him. And man, in that day, there were so many extreme kind of groups you could be a part of, religious groups, political groups. Extremism was everywhere, and it was all, you know, allowed to exist except the extreme love that Jesus had. A love that extremely loved everyone was not allowed. And so that's part of why they hated him and part of why they crucified him. And Yet even then on the cross, they couldn't stop him because there on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And he lamented, my God, why have they forsaken me? But he did not start quoting imprecatory psalms on the cross and calling out, you know, for judgment on all of his enemies. No, he said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. And then he finished the work. He said, it's finished. The work was finished that was necessary to bring people into right relationship with God and into one right relationship with one another. He finished the work that was necessary for our oneness and invites us now to be part of his family and part of his body as one together. Jesus taught and walked in love for everyone. And you know, that was great, and it sounded great in ways to his followers then, but you know, it was something they had to grow in. Because even after Jesus died and rose again, there in the book of Acts chapter 1, they're asking Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, Lord, is this Gentile and Samaritan sideshow over? Is it time to get back to the real people of God? And remember what he said, well, actually, no, you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, to everyone. And then he poured out his spirit, and everyone began to speak in different languages to further affirm that this message in this kingdom really was an everyone message. And then it says in Acts chapter 2, they quote from the Old Testament to say that everyone who calls upon the Lord, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And he's starting to provide for just all that's necessary in this body of Christ that will include all people. But it's still like, seriously, they're kind of like, how is this going to work? And he's still got to show Peter that, yes, the Gentiles are fully accepted in the kingdom of God. And they have to have this kind of meeting in Acts chapter 15 to sort out what that looks like, because the Jews and Gentiles were oh so very different from each other. And God saw those differences and led his church through that. In Acts chapter 15, you know, Peter gets up and shares about his conviction and experience that the Gentiles are part of the kingdom. And Paul and Barnabas get up and they share about all the work God's doing in the Gentiles through their ministry. And James gets up and kind of concludes that, well, then let's not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God. In fact, instead of making it difficult for them, let's just give them a few things to keep in mind, about four things that we're going to encourage them to do to show a sensitivity to their Jewish brothers, especially in these dietary kind of restrictions, because they're going to be around the same table together. God expected them to have table fellowship and knew that there were certain things that Gentiles could do or eat that would really cause offense to Jews, just like there were things that the Jews were trying not to do that were offending the Gentiles. And they recognized these differences. And so as the New Testament goes forward, God deals with the real differences in a couple of ways. One, he constantly affirms their oneness in Christ. You are all one through Christ Jesus. But two, he also teaches them how to deal with their real differences. And I want to look just briefly at one chapter that I think is so important. It's Romans chapter 14. And I think it's going to be so important for the church at large today to remember the principles of this chapter. And I want to read some verses of Romans 14 with you. And 1 Corinthians 10 says some of the same stuff. Romans 14 starts like this. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over opinions or over disputable matters. The idea of ones whose faith is weak, you'll see the word weak in this text refer to those that just aren't able for different personal, convictions and preferences to fully take part in all the liberty that God affords to believers. But still here, God acknowledges that we're to accept one another without quarreling over disputable matters. So look, there's doctrinal matters in Scripture that are very black and white that we better dispute over and not compromise a single inch on. But then God acknowledges there's some debatable things that because of our different experiences and backgrounds, we're just going to have different opinions and preferences about. He says in verse 2, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another eats only vegetables. they're talking about the real issue, especially meat that was sacrificed to idols, and Jews just didn't want to go near that. And yet God was saying that, that was allowable according to the conscience of the Gentiles in his kingdom. And he says, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. See, God has accepted them both with different convictions, different preferences, different opinions, both accepted by God. He goes on in verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. He's talking about the Sabbath. Again, Jews would still prefer, and Messianic Jews still today will keep the Sabbath in many ways out of a desire to honor the Lord. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. See, he's saying that each of them has different convictions. They're convinced in their own mind. They have their own conscience, and that's okay. This is just so unlike our world that wants to polarize, you know, every issue. God's just saying it's okay within the body. Verse 10, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So we've got to check our own hearts. Verse 13, he says this. He says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Just think about that. Let us stop passing judgment on one another. You know, we live in such a cancel culture right now. You know, if you say the wrong thing or think the wrong thing, according to whoever, you're going to be canceled out. You know, you're going to be unfriended. You're going to be considered toxic somehow and just written off altogether. And aren't you glad that Jesus didn't cancel you? And that he calls us to forget that nonsense. Stop passing judgment on one another. In fact, instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. In other words, don't just not pass judgment. Show sensitivity to others that won't make it harder for them to follow Christ, recognizing we have different opinions and preferences. So verse 15, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. So I have to guard my heart if I'm functioning in ways in the body that are upsetting others, making it harder for them to walk with Christ. I have to pay attention to that. I have to live out my convictions with a sensitivity to others. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ has died. Oh, God forbid that something I do would hinder his work in someone that he loves. Let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and a mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. That was the issue of the day. It was this food issue. Let's not destroy the work of God over that, they said. Let's allow for some differences there. Yeah, today, I think there's, in this season, for all kinds of churches, there's things that can function as that food issue did in these times and can hinder some of the work of God if we're not careful. You know, we've never been in a quarantine before as a church. We've never gone through this kind of thing of regathering. The Bible doesn't have many specific verses about that. And so just listen, we're going to have all different opinions of what is best. Some of us are going to be returning to church. Others are going to be waiting and still experiencing the worship online. And we just need to say to each other, that's okay. We need to not over-spiritualize this and make people feel less spiritual because they're making different decisions. We're going to have very different feelings about, you know, some of what's asked of us in this season, social distancing, masking, you know, other things. And boy, we just have to be so careful not to allow those things to hinder the work of God in the ways that we would judge one another. Even the ways that we're responding to some of the racial reconciliation issues of our day and other issues of our day that will surface and rise up. we just have to recognize that different people, because of their background, because of their experiences, are going to respond differently at times. And that's okay. We can do that within the doctrine that is non-negotiable. Allow each other to process differently and to love each other and to help each other. I mean, isn't it just good to know that's okay? Romans 15 picks up on this. Each of you should please your each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. The goal is always building others up. For even Christ did not please himself. Wow. Right? He wasn't so concerned with his own pleasure and preference. He laid down his life. And so then we're told, so accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Aren't you glad again that Jesus didn't unfriend you, cancel you out? That he, through his work on the cross, accepted you. And on that basis, he calls us to accept one another's, even in the midst of our differences. Boy, we need to remember this. And let's just come back to 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Lay down our lives. What does that look like? To so give up our own preferences and agendas, and just to lay down at the foot of the cross like Jesus, to care about one another. Let's invite God to search our hearts about that. And let me just say as well, even as I am reminded of what this bread and cup represents, that we're going to have a hard time loving others till we understand how much Jesus loves us. In fact, when he writes in Colossians 3 about clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with one another, forgive whatever grievance you have against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. He says all that, but first he says this: as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, do these things. See, until I recognize and receive the fact that God in his love has chosen me to be his, has chosen on that cross to die for my sin and rise again to make me dearly loved, I'm not going to have love to give to others. Do you know how much your Father loved you? He showed it off through Jesus. I know we've all had different experiences in this world with fathers and mothers and others that are supposed to love us well, and that can cloud our view of God and his love for us sometimes. That's why Jesus demonstrated it on a cross once and for all, so that we would look to that cross and say, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And all God asks us to do in response to his love for us, to recognize our need for it, that we have sinned, that all of us, you know, the scripture says in Colossians, we are all enemies with God. We all, apart from Christ, are hostile toward God. He puts us all in the same category that way. Oh my goodness. But then he says, but God loves you too much to leave you there. And so he didn't leave you in that separated, sinful condition. He came to the cross, died for you, and rose again, and then says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. To all who receive him, to all who receive Jesus, who trust in him and what he's done for them, To those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. He welcomes them into table fellowship as part of his family. And if you don't have assurance of that table fellowship with God, why not today? Just tell God in your heart that you agree about your sin, that you believe he died for you and rose again, and that you're trusting in Jesus Christ to save your soul, to bring you into right relationship with him. Now, even as I think of that, I think of these elements. We've done this for a couple weeks now, and we're going to do it again. Because one of the reasons that Jesus calls us to take this bread and to take this cup, he says, to take this in remembrance of me. Because he knows how easy it is for us to forget how loved we are. It's easy in this world, day after day, week after week, to just flat out forget how loved we are. And so he wants us to hold something and to taste something and to drink something that would remind us of him, and specifically the work he did on the cross to demonstrate his love, so that we would know that we are never unloved, and that we would then share that love with others. And so what I want us to do in this moment is to take this bread and to remember what Jesus said: "This is my body broken for you." He's broken for us so that we could be made whole in relationship with him. You need to know today that you're loved. You can feel it and taste it and be reminded of it. And Jesus says, "Take this in remembrance of me." Jesus then took the cup of the new covenant. That means he's given us a new way to live based on new promises of his. Promises that we are loved, the new covenant says, with an everlasting love. Promises that as we look to his love, he'll enable us to love others. Jesus wants us to remember that that's all only possible because of what he did for us, to bring us into his family, to bring us into table fellowship. As you hold this cup, let me ask you, are you laying down your life for your brothers and sisters? Remember what Jesus laid down for you. Let's lay that down for one another, because we're loved. Jesus said, "Take this in remembrance of me." Let's take this together. Let me close this time in prayer. Lord, you have shown us again what love looks like, what love sounds like. Lord, may we hear your voice on this. May we invite you to search our hearts, Lord, to show us how to grow in love. And Lord, may we do it all knowing that we are so loved by you, that we are so accepted by you, that you are so pleased to receive us as your children. Lord, that because of Christ, Lord, when you think of us, you smile, you delight in us, you sing over us. And Lord, you long us to feel loved by you, so we can share that kind of love with others. God, may we be known for our love. May our love for one another bless your heart, dear Father, in Jesus' name, amen.